hard. And life and the devil has, he has a ton of things stacked up that he can throw at us and keep us busy and keep us away from God's Word. And do not be deceived or do not be naive to think that that's not exactly his plan. Because the more we're away from those things that are good and right, more we're away from God's Word, the greater the devil, the greater opportunity the devil's going to have to do things to our lives that would take us further away from Jesus Christ. Now, we spoke about keeping the world out of our lives, and we spoke about it in the sense of a boat on the ocean, and how that boat has to constantly be dedicated to pumping water out. We have to keep the water out, because if you don't, eventually the boat will fill full of the water and it will sink. And same thing in our lives, that we constantly have to work and strive to keep the worldly things out of our lives, keep them down to a minimum so that there is room for spiritual things. There is room. I mean, we do live with a finite amount of space, both mentally, time, and financially and materially. And, you know, and so if we let the world garner the vast majority of that, then there's not going to be much left for God. We need to consider these things and see a real need to work on balance in our with our spiritual lives. What are things spiritually that probably everyone in here would say that they need more of? Study? Absolutely. Prayer? Patience. Now, I had a lady one time told me after she suffered several illnesses and a car wreck and several other things, she said, "Nathan, I prayed for patience. I just can't do it anymore. You know, tribulation." She just couldn't. She said, "It's just too much tribulation. I've got enough. The Lord can bless me with something else right now." Fellowship. Absolutely. Christian service. You know, more time to give to do the things that we are tasked to do by God in this world. And we'll talk about that more here in just a moment. So how do we do these things? Well, we do these things by changing or making alterations. You know, if we want to have more of these things in our lives, these things that we know we need in our lives, prayer, study, fellowship, whatever it may be, that will help us grow spiritually, and certainly prayer and Bible study are going to be at the top of that list. You can't grow without those things. Then we're going to have to alter our priorities to make those things important. We're going to have to alter our priorities in order for us to give more of our time, that finite time that we have, to give more of ourselves and our time to those endeavors. Otherwise, the world will just keep occupying all those hours of our lives. So what are the biblical priorities that can help us? Well, let's begin with where all priorities must begin, and that's with number one, right? What is supposed to be number one priority for Christians? Yes, you just jumped to my scripture. But in the short word, God. God's number one. He is to sit on the throne of our lives. There's only one throne in your life. When we become Christians, we take ourselves off the throne, don't we? We crucify self, and we put God on the throne. You know, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He controls my life now. I no longer control it. What He says is what I do." Now, that, while everybody would want to say that, and everybody says God, and I would expect that to be the answer most of the time in any given room such as this, we need to understand that our true number one priority is not based upon what we say. Our true priority is based upon what we do. Because it's easy to say a lot of things, but it's hard to do them sometimes. It's easy to say, yes, God's number one, but is He really? Is He in what I do and how I live my life on a daily basis? You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said that we are known not by what we say, but by the fruit that we bear, the things that we do. We are shown, it shows what kind of tree we are, right? Whether we are people that are God's people or whether we are people that are more given to things of the world. You know, it is not, it really is, priorities are, in the final analysis, they are results oriented. It will be about what we do. We can see this expectation of number one in the Bible, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, where Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That was tough. It's tough to hear, isn't it? Tough to live. Sure it is. You know, God, Jesus saying, I have to come first. God has to come first. And he goes right to most people's number ones, right? This is most people's number ones. Spouse and children. Parents. And he goes right at it and just says, nuh-uh. I can't be number one. God has to be number one. And listen to the consequences here. I mean, it's not some small thing that if you love my father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. That he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Paul told the Colossians to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. Folks, we can walk worthy. Otherwise, the Bible's asking us to do something that we can't do. But we can live and walk in such a way that we are worthy and that we have walked in the light. We have walked as Jesus Christ has commanded us to walk. Mark chapter 12, turn there. We're going to stay there for a while. Mark chapter 12. Derwin quoted this one just a moment ago. Beginning with verse 29. Man has come up to Jesus and he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? And you know, Jesus doesn't say, well, there's not a greatest commandment. He says there is one. There is a greatest commandment. And there's a reason this is the greatest commandment. In that no one will live for Christ. No one will do the other commandments unless they have this commandment taken care of. Because all other failures to follow the commands of God are a failure to do this. So, literally, this sin is compounded on top of every other sin that we commit. Well, he's asked, what is the greatest command? Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This command encompasses your entire life. It encompasses everything about you. It requires a priority of God first. You can't keep this command and that not be the case. All of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. What's left out in all? He doesn't say some of it. He doesn't say what you got left over when you've done everything you want to do. It's all of it. And today people cringe at that. As if somehow a spiritual life given wholly to God is somehow weird. Strange. I don't want to be weird and strange. I'd rather be weird and strange and wind up in heaven than to be cool and knock the bottom out of hell. So he goes on and we see that God gets first dibs. He's not worthy of our crumbs. Brother R.P. Black used to say that a lot of times that we would just do everything we want to do and then throw whatever we got left over after we spent all the money we want to spend in the collection plate. He said, God's not worthy of our crumbs after we've eaten at the table. His meal should have been fixed first. And we should have eaten from what was left over. We get things out of order sometimes. Malachi addresses that as well. When he talks about that they would give the good things to their masters or to their governors, but would give God the sick and the lame. And he says, you have robbed God. That's scary to me. I don't know. Does anybody else find that scary? I mean, even as I think about my life, and I think about, you know, where I sometimes get off and I let my priorities, I get my teeter-totter out of balance, as we've talked about. I guess a seesaw here in North Carolina. You know, I get it out of balance, and I think sometimes, you know, have I robbed God? That scares me. Better scare me. Because I don't think God takes too kindly to being robbed. If you robbed my house, I wouldn't take it too kindly. We rob God of what is His. We are His. He made us. And when we take from Him what should be His and use it for ourselves, we rob Him. You know, Brother Crute a while ago talked about Ecclesiastes there in chapter 12. The whole conclusion of the matter is fear God and keep His commandments. That's everything. That's the whole duty of man. When we don't give God that, we rob Him. It's like the talents. If I don't use my talents for God, the talents He gave me, if I don't use them for Him, He never gave you a talent for you. Every talent you have, God gave you to serve Him. When we don't do that, we rob Him. Because we take what's His and we make it our own. And it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. So He says four things here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? All your heart. The heart is the seat of emotions, right? It's love. We say phrases like, I love my family with all my heart. Talk about that in emotion. Heartfelt emotions are powerful. The overwhelming, warming, uniting feeling that we have for our families, that comes from our hearts. Our love for the Father must grow to the point that it touches my heart, that it touches my feelings, that it touches my emotions. I know I probably told you this before, but you know, one of the worst things in my childhood as a teenager was to have my father look at me and to know I disappointed him. It touched me to my heart. It would immediately bring tears to my eyes to know that I had disappointed him. Why doesn't it touch our hearts when we disappoint God with our sins? How can we not love Him so much that when we know He looks down in disappointment on what we're doing, it doesn't bother us, even with all that He has done? You know, we will never be the Christians we need to be until our hearts are touched. Christianity is a heartfelt religion. It has to be, or it's worthless. You know, in Luke chapter 7, when you see that harlot come to Jesus at the house of Simon the Pharisee, and she comes and she's weeping. You know, you get this idea from the text that she's weeping uncontrollably. She gets down and where she anoints His head, and then she gets down and she washes His feet with her tears, and she dries it with her hair, and she's continuously kissing His feet. And Jesus praises her. Now Simon, who looked at her and said, you know, if he knew what kind of person that was, he wouldn't let her touch him. He didn't get it. He didn't have any heart in it. But he said, he who is forgiven little loves little. And maybe that's where it kind of begins, that I understand, when I understand all that God has done. See, I understood all that my Father did for me and all that He'd sacrificed and all that He had done to help raise me. And I wanted to be the son He wanted me to be. I guess sometimes we think, well, I'm just a good person. We don't realize all that God has had to do for us to be the child that He wants us to be. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called what? Children of God. So we just forget. And since we don't believe we've been forgiven very much, we don't love very much. I don't understand that Jesus Christ died because of me. I don't grasp that as I should. So Christ loves someone like that harlot, and He loves someone as unworthy as I am, and He loves someone as unworthy as you. Genuine heartfelt emotions will lead us to sacrifice as God desires. You know, parents sacrifice for their children, right? Why? Why do you do without? Why do you sit up all night and get no sleep and go to work the next morning? Why do you let them vomit all over you? Why do you let all that happen? You know, I never lost a tie till I had a kid. There's things they throw up that will not come out. So I wear those wild ones, so even if they one throws up on them now, you can't tell it anyway, right? You're so blinded, the glare is too hard to see. But we do that for children, why? Because we love them with all of our hearts. Because that is what causes us to sacrifice. And people that won't sacrifice for God are people that don't love God with all their heart. They haven't found that in their lives yet. You know, I see people who use the name Christian, but they won't give up a Sunday night to worship Him. They won't give up a Saturday morning to obey the Great Commission that He gave just before He ascended to heaven. Where's the sacrifice? You know, the sacrifice is not just one-sided. I'm supposed to sacrifice. My life is to be a living sacrifice, going to Romans 12. People will not sacrifice because they do not truly love with the heart. And it's not about, why do I have to be there? It makes me, my heart hurt when I hear a Christian, why do I have to be there? It's never an issue of having to be here. Let me tell you, if that's even the question on your mind, you need to open up your Bible. Because it's not about having to be here, it's about wanting to be here. Because I love Him with all my heart. It's like a parent wants to be with their child. I want to be with God. I want to be with His family. Because I love with all my heart. I want to be there. Worship is to be in spirit and in truth, according to John chapter 4. And it is to be under spirit there is with our heart. It is to be given, or it is to be sincere from emotions that are given wholly to God. And it is not something that, and I know we've talked about this before, but I think it bears all for us to repeat, it's not something that's created here. You don't come here to find that emotion. Because it should already be there. It should be in your heart on Monday and Tuesday. And if you have to come to worship service to get emotion, you're already missing it. You don't have it. Because it's something that will never cease. My love for my children never ceases. And no one has to coax it out of me. My parents' love for me and my love for my parents, you don't have to coax it out of me. The emotion involved in those things is real. And it's there every moment of every second and every breath I draw. I don't need something to draw out emotions about my wife or my children. You know, true Christians that love with all their hearts do not need worship that requires emotion to be manufactured by some shallow means like special songs, instruments, drama performances, or anything else. That's just about us. This is what I want. What about God? What does He want? Does He even factor? He's told us what He wants. We just don't like it sometimes. But our love for Him should always put Him first in those things. So we're to love with all of our heart. Give our emotions wholly to it. We're to love with all of our soul. What is your soul, somebody? Yeah, it's your life. You know, as this, James, in his, while talking about faith and works, in his great, he gives us the great definition for death, right? Or the what is death? For is the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. So it's our life. The Greek word is the Greek word psyche, where we get psyche or psychology. It's life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, we see it used there. Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you will put on. How many of us have been worried this week about those things, right? And yet our Lord Himself said, don't worry about it. Have some faith. You know, I think if the Lord was talking to us today, if He's sending messages or sending us a text, our phones would pop on at least once a week and it'd have the text, oh ye of little faith. I think He needs to do that. You know, the little message line there says heaven. I've often teased when phones ring during church, you know, if it doesn't say heaven on the caller ID, you better leave that thing alone. Who was it last year in our summer series that actually said something on that line? I think it was Brother from Goldsboro, Lenny. I think it was Brother Lenny. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Same word used in soul there in love the Lord your God with all your soul. That he lay down your life. And Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see that this is talking about our physical lives, our lives. What we give our physical life to God. We are to give the very life that we have to God. Why? Because He gave His life to us in Jesus Christ. God's not asking you to give something He hasn't already given. Right? He's already given His life to you. Jesus came and lived and died on this earth for you. For God so loved the world that He what? Yeah. Love of God is manifest in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Let me tell you, I qualify. I qualify in that statement. I've been ungodly. So He died for me. So He came and He died for me and He asked me to do the same for Him. The martyrs of the Bible are the greatest examples of this, right? They had this kind of love. And I wonder if we can't get people to come on Sunday night, can we actually get them to expect to lay down their lives? Now, martyrdom is not the only way to fulfill this command either. We can give the totality of our lives to God. We will spend and be spent for Christ. Listen to Paul speaking of loving God and others with all of his soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. 2 Timothy 4 and 6 through 8. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering and the time of my departure has come. Paul gave it all. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Everything. He gave it all for the crown of righteousness that Jesus Christ would give him in that day, in the final day. Sure he is. God is love. I mean, we look to Him to see what love is. Our world doesn't have a clue of what love is. And, you can find about 1,000 books at Barnes & Noble that don't have a clue either. But God is love. And if you want to know what love is, it's in the Bible. It's not anywhere else. And so we look to the one that showed perfect love, so that we can have an idea of what our love needs to be. And you're right, Kathy. It does ultimately come to obedience, because you can't live for God with all your life and with all your emotion without obedience. It doesn't work like that. Then he says to love the Lord your God with all your mind. The intellectual part of our being, right? We've got our emotions. We've got our life in general. And now we're talking about our intellect. We give so much intellect to so many things, don't we? To our jobs, to our school. We need to sit down and think about all the things I give my intellect to. What am I sacrificing? Where does God get some of that? How much does He get? Very much at all? Or is He just getting crumbs? You know, sometimes I come across things and I want to learn them. I want to learn how to do them. I have that kind of mind. I see something, I think that's kind of neat. I'd like to learn how that works. Maybe find a way to use that. But then, I think, I don't have any more time to give for something. Sit down and read that book or figure that out. Because I'd have to cut something else that's more important. I'd have to cut Bible, time that I spend with my Bible. Time that I spend preparing lessons. And so, you know, we have to make those kind of decisions in our lives. And so as we think about our intellect, certainly studying our Bible is included in this statement, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your intellect. You know, we cannot be faithful without study. I don't know how to express that enough. I for 20 years I've been trying to get that point across, and people just don't seem to want to hear it. But you can't be faithful without studying your Bible, because that is where faith comes from. And there is no preacher, including myself and certainly myself, no teacher, no amount of teaching at any given church that is going to give you enough three times a week, if you come all three times, that will supplant you doing it on your own. Too many Christians today act like just knowing the name of Jesus is enough. They think God loves them so much, He doesn't care whether they know anything about Him. He doesn't care if I know anything about His Word. And they can't be more wrong. And they are eternally wrong. People who do not study and know the Bible will never be strong and faithful Christians. Ever. Think about the people that you admire as Christians. Did they know God's Word? I hope so, because otherwise you're admiring them for some other reason, and that's not really a good reason. Yeah.
There are a lot of religious people out there who read their Bible, but never study it. Never meditate on the Word of God. They never look for the meaning. It's like vain action. It's all vanity. All you're doing is reading the verse and reading the Bible every day.
Yes. I mean, it can become just a mechanical action, you know, that you read a chapter and, you know, afterwards, could you tell me what it was teaching? You know, it's one thing to read, it's another thing to read it and then go, what does this mean for me in my life? What do I need to take from this? Because there's always going to be something in everything we read in God's Word that we should be able to take something from in regards to ourselves. You know, if we don't study God's Word, the world will dominate those kind of people, because they have given their minds to worldly knowledge and they've given very little of their minds to the knowledge of God. And it is what you feed, right? Do you feed righteousness or do you feed unrighteousness in your life? Because whichever one you give the most resources to, that's the one that's going to have the most control. That's the one that's going to dominate you in this life. Therefore, such people become more like the world daily, and they become less like Christ. That's the only way it can happen. Because if it's all world and hardly anything of Christ, you're not going to become more like Him because you don't know anything about Him. And it's not going to be popped into your head. You're going to have to go here and meet Jesus. See the kind of man He was. Everybody goes, oh, well, He loves me. Yes, He does. It says so, right here. Because the Bible tells you so, right, according to the song? Let's not quote the song, let's quote the book. But He also says some other things, too. Love's not the only thing Jesus Christ is. It's not the only thing He expects of you, either, or gives to you. And so you need to know Him better. Then we need to also use our... Oh, yeah, Tom. Sure. I mean, there are, you know people that, you know, have a good knowledge of God's Word. You know, if there's something you don't understand, you know, sit down with those people or sit down with some, and study it and try to find it. I can't stand to read a scripture and not understand what it means. It just drives me nuts. I get kind of obsessed, I guess. I have to figure that out. Or it just will literally make me irritable. Jeannie has to deal with irritability, I guess, a lot because of my ignorance. But, it's just something that I need. You know, and we need to look at scriptures and we need to study them. You know, I was reading about Charles Hodge in an I guess in Gospel Advocate, they were talking about his famous lines that he's had over the years. Hodgisms is what they call them. And his is, you know, if you haven't read it, if you haven't read the Scripture, you need to read. Or unfamiliar Scriptures, we need to read again, right? And Scriptures we haven't read, we need to read. So, you know, we need to get in there and learn more about them. We also need to use that intellect to wisely apply God's Word to our lives. You know, Matthew 7, when it talks about judging people, it doesn't say for us not to judge. We are to judge with the standard of righteousness. But use our intellect to get the specks out of our eyes so that we can better see to judge other people, right? To help them get the beams out of, to get the beam out of our eyes so that we can better help get the speck out of other people's eyes. And that plays right into the next point, that we need to use that knowledge to promote righteousness in the world through teaching. That is getting that speck out of someone's eye. That is going into all the world. That is fulfilling the purpose of the inspired Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, which is teaching, right? That all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for teaching, general instruction, reproving, to refute error, correction, to change behavior, and training to guide to righteousness. You know, when we talk about reproving, people today act like we shouldn't ever tell anybody they're wrong. And yet, God says the Bible was written to refute people that are wrong. So we need to do that. We're called to do that, even in a society that doesn't like it. Then we are to love the Lord your God with all your strength. And that's the simple one. That's just your physical abilities. And we give our physical abilities to God. And we go. And we do. And we watch. And we teach. And we do whatever is necessary to fulfill the commandments of God. We're talking about service in the kingdom, fulfilling the Great Commission, meeting the needs of the local congregation. Well, that's priority number one. Well, I'm not even going to get anywhere close to finishing this, but I want to say too, because Jesus, he joins this scripture with it. He says, and the second is like unto it, after he finishes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Now, you might say, shouldn't that be priority number two? No, because that's really tied to priority number one. Because according to 1 John chapter 4, he says you cannot love God if you can't, that you haven't seen, if you can't love your brother whom you have. You know, so it's tied to loving God that we love others. And as we become more like God, and it's a part of our intellect and our strength and our heart that we love the lost, that we love others, that we want to see them saved as well. So I tie that one in with God because Jesus tied those two commands together. In fact, he said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. And so, you know, those are the things that we need to do in regards to number one. Priority number two would land, and I'm assuming here, or in this particular one, assuming married people, would be your spouse. Paul compares our commitment, our love and commitment to our spouse, to that of Christ's love and commitment to the church. And that's a high standard, an incredibly high standard. It's a high standard of unselfish love. It's a high standard of great patience, complete and total self-sacrifice. That's one that we struggle with more than anything. And high standard of perseverance. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, wives are to subject themselves to their husbands, and they, as they would subject themselves to the Lord. You know, and you know, people in our world, that's barbaric. I think it's Jimmy Carter said a few years ago, that's barbaric. No, Jimmy. That's the truth. That's what wives need to do. But that's not a problem if us men would do what we're supposed to do, right? Husbands are to love their wives with the same tender, kind, patient, compassionate, sacrificial love that Christ has for us. That is why subjection is not a problem, right? Because I tell you, when you have that kind of subjection, it's not going to be a problem. That's not going to result in any kind of negative in a woman's life. That's going to result in just good. I have a book that's, I can't put it on my desk. I had it on my desk one time and people got to talking in the church because it's called What Every Woman Wants But Few Women Find. And somebody saw that on my desk and thought I was trying to find a woman. And I wasn't. And in fact, in the next print of the book, they changed the title. I guess that wasn't just limited to me. But what every woman wants, a few women find, is a spiritual husband that will lead them. And so, you know, that eliminates those problems. Yes, Kathy. Oh, yes. Yes. That's how you become one. And that's how you are helpmeet, as Genesis said to us. You know, Paul then lays out the supremacy of this relationship and that these two people become one in marriage. And this is a, you know, similarity with how we become one in Jesus Christ as children of God. You know, Christ must be first in our lives for the oneness to have power in our Christian lives, and our spouse must be first in our human relationships. Now, God's first overall, but in our human relationships, my spouse is number one. And endeavors for, you know, in that we endeavor to for the power of that oneness that is a part of marriage and can be seen and benefited from. You know, I've heard spouses say, my children are number one. No, they're not. In fact, they don't even make the top two. They shouldn't even be in the top two. I have them down as three. But don't put them in one. You know, that's sort of like people that have the God as my co-pilot. Let me tell you what, you need to switch seats. Priority number three is your children, and that picks right up in Ephesians chapter 6, that after we have our spousal priority in place, then we are to raise our children in the discipline and the teaching of Christ. Let me hit this point real quick. Our main priority toward our children should be their spiritual training. Faithful Christians, by nature and by teaching of God's Word, are these things: hard workers, honest and trustworthy, kind to others, given to excellence, working for their boss as toward the Lord, as Paul taught the slaves to be, successful in life, which I do not mean rich and famous, but they tackle life and they conquer it with Jesus Christ. Life does not control them. Why wouldn't we want our children to be those things? That's everything I want my children to be. That takes care of all the secular stuff and the world stuff. But yet we spend so much time focused on that stuff, and we forget to give them the heart that enables them to take care of all that stuff anyway. Do the right thing first, and the rest takes care of it. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you know, you wash the outside of the cup, where if you'd wash the inside of the cup, take care of that. You're going to wash the outside. It's going to take care of all that other stuff. Give them Christian character, and they will be good, honest, hardworking people. I have never seen faithful and dedicated Christians, and I put that caveat to it, faithful and dedicated Christians that are lazy. I've never seen faithful and dedicated Christians that are dishonest, that are angry all the time, people that cannot handle this life. I have seen dedicated and faithful Christians suffer some terrible things and handle them with a strength and a grace and a faith that inspires me to this very day. Teach your children Christian principles, and they will not be like the world. They will be better than the world. Far better than the trash we see out there. Far better than the trash that we constantly think is important for their lives, but it's not. They will be better. They will be, as Hebrews 11 says, not worthy. This world's not worthy of them. That's what we need to make our children be. Help them be. Teach them to be those things. We'll talk about at the very beginning of next week about what they see is what you'll get. Okay? Talking about our children just a little bit more. We're going to talk about priorities as well for singles and some others as well. I'm not going to leave you out either, because not everybody has children. Not everybody has a spouse. And so we're going to touch on a couple of those priorities as well next week. Let's end our class with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessing that we've had to gather together as your family and to study from your holy and divine word and to take the things that you have given to us from your mouth and put them into our lives. Father, we pray that each of us have had soft hearts that are capable for you to mold and to shape into what you want us to be. Pray that we have had open ears and open eyes and open hearts that you can heal us through your words. Father, we pray that you help each and every one of us to better look at our priorities and to always put you first in all things. Pray that you go with us now. Help each of us to be more dedicated to you and obstruct us in those things that take us away from you, Father. Pray that you forgive us when we fail you. In Christ's name, amen.